So hush, little baby.
All right. That was, I just had to play that. That was, we got that off YouTube live, Aloha from Hawaii.
Oh, that's a beautiful thing. We've reached the high point. We have reached the high point of our broadcast with Elvis and American Trilogy.
If you missed the interview, last half hour, we were talking about the great hymns. What did Randall call it? The hymns of our fathers?
That's right.
Hymns associated with our country.
Right. National hymns.
National hymns. That's what he called them. And one of them was the Battle Hymn of the Republic that we're all familiar with. And it's a Christian hymn is what it is. And
right.
But when Elvis sings that.
Oh, come on.
I mean, it's just, he puts that in the middle of his, what do you call it, American Trilogy?
American Trilogy, right.
Now, he didn't write that American, somebody else wrote it, but he used it as his, it was kind of his trademark, wasn't it?
That's right. That's right. It was in Aloha from Hawaii. And after he started doing it, he always included it in every one of his concerts.
Yes.
Because, hey, that song, that's
people
Elvis.
People respected it.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be Elvis if it wasn't an American Trilogy. But do you remember that I was telling these young whippersnappers in here with me? I got two of them that helped produce the show.
Right.
Brent and Jade. Right. Brent's, what are you, Brent, 30? You're 30? And Jade's, what are you, Jade, 26? So I was trying to explain to them.
Oh, they're way too young.
I was trying to explain to them how big Aloha from Hawaii was.
Right.
When we were, that was, had to be 74? Maybe or something right in there. I don't know what year that was exactly. It seemed like 73, 74, right in there.
And yeah, I'm not sure.
It was an international live satellite feed, right?
And that was the big, I mean, we don't think any big deal now.
Right.
You get live from Beirut or, you know,
right.
Live from, but it was a big deal to have a live concert by satellite back in the 70s from Hawaii. That just wasn't done back then.
Right, and I just remember watching that on TV, but, you know, the whole world was watching.
Right.
Elvis Live, Aloha from Hawaii, and it was a satellite feed. And anyway, we pulled that off YouTube, that part of that song there where he's singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. All right, so you're listening to the radio program, Today's Issues, and we're not live from Graceland.
That's right, but it is Elvis. It's Elvis. It needs no explanation,
No. I was also telling them how much he enjoyed gospel music.
Yes.
And would include that in his concerts. I think that goes back to his childhood. I love that song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. I love that song, and then I love Elvis's rendition of it as well. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Hey, in just a moment, we're going to be talking to a gentleman about the, we talked about the Southern Baptist Convention, but the gentleman wrote a history on that denomination, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. I think it's very important to understanding Christianity in America, understanding the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. So Jade's getting him on the line momentarily. Hey, Ray, I know that you've been to Turkey a few times, right?
Yes, have flown through that very airport. We, on one of our Holy Land tours, we went through Istanbul on Turkish Airlines, that very airport where the attack happened.
What's Turkey going to, what are they going to do now? They're bordering ISIS country.
Right. Well, they've got ISIS on the south, and it was said this morning, they think that came from terrorists operating out of Russia. To the north, Kyrgyzstan, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Muslim, evidently terrorists who weren't necessarily coming in from Syria, but coming in from the north or the east. I mean, Turkey is geographically on the west side, they're near Europe, on the south side, they're near the Middle East, on the east side, Armenia, I mean, they're up around Armenia and Russia, so they are... Boy, that's a country geographically where they can get hit from almost
any
side.
But why is ISIS attacking a Muslim country?
Well, part of that is because Turkey tried for a long time to be a, quote, secular Muslim democracy. They tried to set themselves apart that way. And to a degree, Tim, they were successful. to a degree. But in recent years, the more radical Muslims have been taking over the leadership of that government and moving it away from, quote, secular Muslim democracy to something else. And so the radicals, maybe they're sending a message, even inside a Muslim country, you're going to play by our rules, because, or this is going to happen.
Well, I think the ISIS would view them as not Muslim enough.
That's exactly right. That would be the message. You're not really Muslim
right.
at all.
So we can kill you. You're really an infidel because you're not as committed to Islam as we are.
That's right.
That's why they would do attacks on Turkey, which is Turkey is basically a Muslim country.
Well, it is. I mean, it's way over 90%, 98%, right. 99% Muslim. Of course, and part of the message there is, hello, people, you're not safe anywhere. Just because you're in a Muslim country, don't think you're safe because you're not. That's part of the terrorist game plan.
Exactly. And those, the ISIS, we don't have time to go into this in great detail now, and we have in the past, but they want to form a caliphate. A caliphate means occupying land for Allah. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. So they want to expand that caliphate. That's what that means. And so Turkey would be part of that, I would assume.
Oh, sure. I mean, it's on the southern border. I mean, that's where a lot of the conflict has been, because ISIS controls northern Syria. And what's beyond northern Syria is Turkey. So, yeah.
Yeah. Very interesting to watch the reaction, when these attacks take place by our leaders. I think President Obama, I think if you could give him truth serum, he would tell you he can't wait to leave office, because I think he just wanting the clock to run out on this so that he doesn't have to act. You know what I'm saying?
Well, he's going to hand over a world in crisis and a nation in trouble to whoever his successor is.
I think he's just chosen. And, of course, it's his decision. He's the commander-in-chief, duly elected by the American people. He can send, and he would say, well, we are doing some things there to fight ISIS in Syria and Iraq. But you hear all the military experts, it's basically just piecemeal, something. We're doing something so we can say we're not doing, so that nobody can accuse us of not doing anything. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But ISIS is growing in that part of the world, and they still pose a threat, as we see around the world with their, and not just ISIS per se, but those who buy into the jihadist ideology.
Of which there are millions.
There are millions of them. Millions. So it's going to be, so in that sense, this is going to be around for our lifetime, and it has been. I mean, Thomas Jefferson had our United States Marines,
right,
went to fight in Tripoli, when our country first started, because our Muslim terrorists were attacking our ships, the Barbary pirates,
right,
and the President Jefferson went to England with John Adams, I think, as an ambassador, to meet with the ambassador from Tripoli. I did a column on this. This is how I know this recently. I studied this. So the ambassador from Tripoli, yes, Tripoli, where Libya is now, to the shores of Tripoli, this is where this comes from, and the Marine hymn. So the ambassador for Tripoli, Jefferson meets with him in London and says, why are you attacking our ships? We haven't done anything to you. We send our American ships over to the Mediterranean. The Barbary pirates attack them, kill the people, or take them hostage, or pillage, or whatever the case may be. And the ambassador for Tripoli said, "Well, we do this because our religion tells us we can. We're Muslims, and you're an infidel, and we can take whatever we want according to Allah. What's your next question?"
Right.
And Thomas Jefferson's like, "This is bizarre. Never heard anything like that." So he got a Quran and began to read it, did Jefferson, to try to understand these people. Well, what I'm saying is, we've been dealing with this since our country's inception, and we'll deal with it forever, I guess, because Islam is such a huge religion, and a tiny, I don't know what percentage of them, a certain percentage of them believe in this jihadi, caliphate, take over the world, you know, die for Allah mentality, and now they're mobile, and they got social media, and we live in a very dangerous time because of this, but we've been dealing with these Muslim terrorists for a long, long time in our country's history. Not all Muslims are terrorists, but almost all the terrorists are Muslims. That is a fact. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Ray, you want to welcome our next guest?
We're glad to have Dr. Jason Allen with us. He's the president of the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. He's also the author and editor of a brand new book on the Southern Baptist movement called The SBC and the 21st Century. Dr. Allen, welcome to Today's Issues.
A delight to be with you, friends, and thanks for having me on.
Hey, when we announce at the beginning of the program, I'm going to ask you the question because you'll give us the definitive answer. When we announced way back at the start of the program that you were going to be on, Tim Wildman, whose voice you'll hear in a moment, he wanted to know, ask me, are Southern Baptist Protestants? And we got into a discussion on it, and we couldn't conclude it. So you're a seminary president. Dr. Allen, are Southern Baptists properly called Protestants?
Yes. Now, it's interesting you raise it as you do. There is a niche understanding that would argue otherwise, but that's a very much a minority opinion. Basically, in Maine, Southern Baptists are clearly identified as Protestants, and I think rightly so. We are in protest of the Roman Catholic Church going back to the Protestant Reformation, and we are happily identified that way. Think of it this way. It's like asking a resident of Alabama, are you an Alabamian or an American? Well, you're both. And so Southern Baptists are first and foremost Southern Baptists, but we appropriately fall under that larger umbrella of Protestantism as well.
Well, we'll consider that matter definitively answered then, that sounds exactly right. Let me ask you a broader question about the Southern Baptist Convention. Here in the 21st century, it's the largest Protestant denomination. It's the world's largest Baptist denomination, yet it is not without its issues and concerns at this moment in history. So as you as a seminary president look at the Southern Baptist, I'm just going to call it the movement, not just the denomination, what are the encouraging signs that you see around you, and what are the issues that Southern Baptists, the main ones that they're having to face today?
Well, there's much to be encouraged about. The Southern Baptist Convention consists of over 45,000 churches. When you include church plants and other church-like gatherings, that number approaches 50,000. About 15.5 million members. And, you know, that makes us the largest Protestant denomination in America. We have a rich history. We've existed now for over 160 years. And again, in most parts of the South, we are the largest church state by state, largest denomination state by state. So we have much to be thankful for. We are a conservative denomination. Our entities, our seminaries, our mission boards, all are committed to the Bible as the inerrant, the inspired, the truthful Word of God. We are Great Commission people, committed to the Great Commission, especially as we collect our resources through the local church giving and funding our two mission boards, the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. So much to be thankful for. At the same time, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, look, we face challenges. Some of these are internal. Many of these are external. And you really can't always differentiate or just make a distinction between the two. Internally, our numbers over the past 5, 6, 8 years have showed a denomination that membership roles are either plateaued or declining. The past 6 or 7 years have been more of a decline. And so that is a cause for concern. Offering plate giving has been softer in recent years. Now, this past year did tick up a bit. But what's given at the local church level then determines what churches forward on to the national calls and how many missionaries we can have serving overseas and how well we can fund our seminarians and institutions and so forth. So, you know, there's much to be encouraged by. There's also legitimate issues to be concerned about. I mentioned internally and externally. Externally, we find ourselves really paralleling the broader evangelical church, the broader evangelical movement, and we see a culture that is pressing in. We see issues like gender, sexuality, marriage, having been redefined at, frankly, a torrid pace, a pace that is so rapid it is dizzy. And then we see a government that is increasingly challenging our basic religious liberty. That's to the Obama administration, but not merely to the Obama administration, to other state and localities as well. And we're having to figure out, how do we best minister in this new world order? How do we best organize ourselves to meet the needs that our churches have and to reach the culture and reach the world with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ? So the book seeks to answer these questions. I edited that and I contributed heavily to it. And, of course, also with contributions by other major SBC leaders and denominational stakeholders. So that the book is an attempt to get at these issues, and we need to get at them because we live in a world that is in desperate need of a biblical gospel witness.
We're talking with Dr. Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, and also editor of the SBC in the 21st Century. You mentioned in passing the religious liberty issues, obviously something we at AFR are very concerned about, gay marriage, the transgender debate. As you said, these changes have been forced upon us at a dizzying pace. Obviously, the culture has changed. Whatever it was 50, 60 years ago, American culture is not the same. How are churches, not just Southern Baptist churches, but any Bible-believing church, what do we have to do to be faithful to the Bible and yet meet the culture, which is changing so fast, where it actually is at this moment?
Well, I think we first have to remember that accommodating the spirit of the age is a disastrous step to take. And by accommodating the spirit of the age, I mean being willing to join in with, say, the redefinition of marriage, being willing to join in and agree with and support, let's say, the giving up of gender distinction between male and female. That is ruin. That is disaster at two levels. First and foremost, that is absolute biblical compromise. And I'd rather be a part of a diminishing denomination or a diminishing church than a compromising one on these great big issues of truth for our age. But second of all, not only is that a biblical issue, it's also, frankly, a pragmatic one. The denominations and churches that have sought to make peace with moral relativism and with the spirit of the age over the past half century or so, all are dying at rapid pace. You look at the mainline denominations, many of those have been contracting at an annualized rate of 2-3% or more a year for decades now. And some of the mainline denominations, like mainline Episcopalianism, of the PCUSA, and others, they are withering so rapidly, they may not even exist by the time you get to the mid-21st century. So biblically, we dare not negotiate away our convictions, but also pragmatically, I got to say, it doesn't work anyway. And all you have to do is to do a basic cursory evaluation reading of all the data that comes through with like the Pew Research Organization and others that show how these denominations that have given into the spirit of the age, they are just withering away. And if I may elaborate a touch more, particular reason why. Because if a church does not preach that the Bible is true, that heaven is real, that hell is real, that one must place their faith in Christ to be saved, if they don't speak where the Bible speaks on these issues, secular man is not attracted to that message. Secular man that's, say, 35 years old, that grew up in a non-Christian home, that doesn't have a pre-inclination to Christianity, a pre-inclination with a moral life or a religious life, he looks at that message and says, so you're teaching a Bible you don't believe, and you don't believe in a little heaven, little hell. Why should I give my time to worship with you on Sunday? Why should I give my money to support your religious work? And why should I be willing to regulate my life by some of these moral expectations you have? It implodes under the weight of its own illogic.
We're talking to our guest, Dr. Jason Allen. He is author of the book, The SBC, that's the Southern Baptist Convention, and The 21st Century. It's a reflection, renewal, and recommitment. It's the story of the Southern Baptist. Is that fair to say up to this point?
That's fair. Sounds good to me.
Okay. Now, you mentioned you're talking about denominations, and we've mentioned this before, the so many of the what used to be called the mainline Protestant denominations in this country are in decline. Some of them drastically. In fact, some of these churches won't even be around probably in 20 years, or if they will, they barely. That's how bad it's gotten. And then you have a situation, and that's because of their liberalism. By liberalism, I mean they've basically, as you just described it, Dr. Allen, they don't. If you don't believe anything, really, is truth and absolute truth, pretty soon people are going to say, "Why am I coming here? If it doesn't matter, if all roads lead to God, and it doesn't matter how I live, whether I go to heaven or hell, I'll just go fishing." You know,
it totally destroys the evangelistic mandate, the Great Commission mandate. Totally destroys it.
Yeah, exactly. So, and by the way, I didn't mean to imply that we go to heaven or hell on how we live. We go to heaven or hell according to the Bible and whether we have faith and trust in Christ to redeem us and forgive us of our sins. But then after that, it does matter to God how we live. He's clear about that as well. Now, but what I want to get back to is there was a, I don't know what you want to call it, a civil war sort of within the Southern Baptist convention about 20 years ago. I remember, I'm not an SBC myself, but obviously have many, many, if you live in the South, every 9 out of 10 people are Southern Baptists. So you, not that many, but most people are. So I kept up with this. And of course, my dad was a Methodist pastor, but he had a lot of friends in the SBC at that time. As a ministry, as an organization, we worked with all denominations, had a lot of friends in SBC who were leaders. But I want to ask you this. Was that a turning point in the Southern Baptist Convention, or was that a test or a trial? If that had gone the other way, would in your estimation, would the Southern Baptist denomination have started to go into decline like these other groups?
I think so. What happened in the SBC was we had
30 seconds. I apologize. You got 30 seconds.
I can do it quickly. We had what historians call a conservative resurgence. And the reason that was necessitated is because the churches were far more conservative than the entity.
Okay.
In our seminaries, we had liberal professors, and the churches led an effort to reclaim the entities. And so now we have a monolithically conservative evangelical denomination in our national entity.
What's the name of your book? Where can people get it?
The SBC in the 21st Century. Go to jasonkallen.com. JasonKAllen.com, as well as Amazon and local Christian
stores. All right. Thank you so much for your time. Very interesting. Appreciate it, Jason.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Ray, thanks for joining me today.
Thank you, Tim.
And now I'll be singing Elvis Glory, Glory, Hallelujah all day in my head. We'll see you tomorrow, folks. Have a great day.